We turn to the Word of God this morning to Luke 2. Luke 2. And you can keep your finger in Luke 2 and then flip over also to Isaiah 11, verse 1, because that's the text that we're going to have this morning, Isaiah 11, verse 1. But we are going to consider that particular Word of God in Isaiah in connection with the events that take place in Luke 2, Christ's birth. So we're going to read the first 20 verses, first of all, of Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. This far we read God's word in Luke 2. Now we're going to flip over to Isaiah 11. We're going to start reading, however, in verse 33 of Isaiah 10. We'll read 33, 34, and then verse 1 of Isaiah 11 will be our text this morning. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. And now our text. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The verse we consider directs us to the birth of Jesus Christ. This prophecy, of course, of Isaiah was spoken some 700 years before Christ himself was born. Isaiah knew of the coming of the Messiah, but he certainly did not know how indeed this prophecy that he now spoke would come to pass. You see, when Isaiah pronounced the words of Isaiah 10 and 11, he spoke them to the nation of Judah, a nation that had departed from the Lord and now stood under the rule of a very wicked king, King Ahaz. The words of Our text here in Isaiah 11, verse 1, as we have noticed, are a part of a bit of a bigger picture, picture that starts in verses 33 and 34 of chapter 10. And we will find these words of prophecy speak of the destruction and the captivity of Jerusalem. In other words, these verses speak of doom and judgment. But the verse that we consider today specifically gives a ray of hope to the few people of God yet that were looking for their coming Messiah in Judah. Out of the stem of Jesse would come forth a rod and a branch out of his roots. That is what we're going to be focusing our attention on this morning. Because though that verse in particular points us to the reality of this lowly birth of our Savior. It was a dark point in the history of God's church. And when I say that, I'm not referring now to the destruction and the captivity of that nation of Judah. I am referring to the time just prior to the birth of Jesus Christ himself. It was a dark time in history for that church of Jesus Christ. It wasn't as if the church had disappeared. God had led his people back to the land of Canaan after captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and they had once again become reestablished there in Canaan. At that time, the Jews had rebuilt the temple, and now for hundreds of years had gone on worshiping there in the temple too, offering their sacrifices. But the worship in the temple, by the time that Jesus was born, was merely formal. And the people of God in the nation of Israel were characterized by work righteousness. The Jews no longer were looking for the coming of the Messiah. As we found out last night, the deliverer that they were looking for was to be an earthly king who would rule upon the throne of David, restoring the nation of Israel to her former glory. There were only a few left in the nation of Israel that were yet looking for the Messiah to come and to deliver them from sin, not some foreign empire. The church existed in name, therefore, prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, but the church already then was thoroughly apostate. Times were looking bleak for the church. The glory had departed from the nation of Israel. Mere formal worship, vain traditions, and worldly living characterized the church at that time. And the question, I'm sure, in the hearts of the faithful few still looking for their Savior was, will that Messiah come? But out of a stem shall spring forth a rod, and out of a root shall grow a branch. Christ the Savior would be born. And that's what we're going to consider now this morning. But we do so in the language of the text before us. The branch springs forth from Jesse. In the first place, we want to consider that dried stump of Jesse. Secondly, the springing branch. And then finally, the living fruit. When studying the history of the church in the Old Testament, one really can only shake his head. So many times it looked as if the cause of the church was lost and that the church would perish. With the flood, there were only 8 souls left in the entire church. In Isaiah's day, now, much later on in the history of the Old Testament church, 10 tribes had split away from the tribe of Judah. And those 10 tribes during the reign of Ahaz were just about ready to be taken away by the nation of Assyria into captivity and scattered. Now, the nation of Judah under Ahaz was walking in exactly the same sins as was the nation of Israel. In fact, she was walking in exactly the same sins of the pagan nations that surrounded her there in the land of Canaan. As we said, Ahaz was a wicked king, a very wicked king, who had caused his children to go through the fire in service of the pagan gods. He offered sacrifice and incense in the high places. And the nation of Judah under his reign now was characterized by idol worship and fornication. And it actually gone about and profaned the temple. And for that reason, Isaiah now pronounced woe upon and destruction upon this evil nation. In Isaiah 10, the last couple of verses there, we read that Isaiah likens this nation of Judah to the forest of Lebanon. Now, the forest of Lebanon was a great and a mighty and a beautiful forest that grew in the north of that land of Canaan. It was made up of huge cedar trees. And as such, that forest, and Isaiah using it, was a fit description of the nation of Judah at the time of her glory days. Now, however, Isaiah declares there in those last couple of verses of Isaiah 10 that God is going to cut that forest of Lebanon down. He would lop it off, all the trees at the ground, and level that forest of Lebanon. The high ones of stature, Isaiah says, shall be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. And that meant that the royal house of David, as well as the families of the nobles and the princes in Judah, would be lopped down and totally destroyed. Even, mind you, Isaiah says, the thickets of that forest will be cut down, which meant that even the poor and the lowly of the nation of Israel would be cut off, as well as the royal house and the families of the nobles and the rich in Judah. That prophecy, people of God, was fulfilled that Isaiah spoke. It was fulfilled when Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies, the great Chaldean Empire now, sent his armies around to besiege the city of Jerusalem and to destroy it. In three different waves, the people of Israel were taken away from, or Judah were taken away from Jerusalem and into captivity, and hundreds of thousands of Israelites were killed at that time, rich as well as poor. The rest taken away into captivity. This destruction included the royal line of David, the kings of Judah, the heirs of David's lineage, had done so wickedly. Spiritually, that royal line of David had departed so far from the ways of good, righteous King David himself. And with the captivity now and the destruction of Jerusalem, that royal line of David was hewn down, lopped off right there at the base of that tree. Spiritually, the royal line of David had departed. And now we find that there is no more royalty in the line of David after the captivity. So lowly had that line of David become that Isaiah describes it for you and me in Isaiah 11, verse 1, as the line of Jesse. He doesn't even refer there to the line of David, which would have been brought to mind the royalty of that line. He brings to mind the line of Jesse, who was David's father and who himself lived in Bethlehem and who himself was just a lowly shepherd who took care of sheep there. So low now had God brought that line of David that he refers to it as the line of Jesse there in the word of God before us in Isaiah 11. The glory of David had been cut down to this lowly state again. In fact, worse. Although David's line did continue to exist after the captivity, it never saw its former glory again. Never did. Even after the return, the line of David was never elevated again. And the line of Jesse, or the line of David, became no count in that nation of Israel. The genealogies of Jesus, both in Matthew as well as in Luke, reveal that after the captivity, the names of David's children really became lost in obscurity. Nothing left. So David describes it in terms that he does, or Isaiah describes it in terms that he does here in Isaiah 11, verse 1. The house of Jesse was nothing more than a stem or a stump. And there was nothing left of that house of David but a root in the ground, all dead. It was hewn down. That word stem, of course, here, as I've implied, does literally mean stump. There wasn't any life left in the line of David. The roots of that stump were as dry as the stump itself. Nothing left to David. No royalty, no recognition left. It was all but forgotten. Despite the many different prophecies that spoke of the glorious coming of that one out of David's line, a seed who was going to be a ruler over all of God's people. Despite all of those prophecies, nobody looked for that Jesus. That line of David had faded into obscurity. No one was watching the line of David anymore. No one could really find it. And you know what? Nobody cared. Nobody cared. In fact, not even the descendants of Jesse or David thought of themselves as anything more than anyone else in the nation of Israel. The hope of Israel had died, and the nation was now looking elsewhere for their deliverer. Some were looking to the line of the Maccabees. Others were looking, they were called Herodians, others were looking at the line of Herod as perhaps out of which the Messiah was now going to be born. Before Jesus had come, there had been several insurrectionists that had risen, claiming to be that Messiah who was going to deliver the nation of Israel, but had failed and had been put to death. Where was the line of David? Where was it? It was no longer living in Jerusalem. It was not found among the nobles and the rich there in Jerusalem. The line of David didn't stick close by the temple or the palace there in Jerusalem so that everybody could keep an eye on that particular line of David. Where was that line? The house and lineage of David was gone until we read of this in Luke 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And so was Mary his wife. We noticed that last night in connection with our sermon. Two peasant people who actually lived in the hill country of Galilee, in a small village of Nazareth. You see, our catechism students once again can tell us of that too. There were three regions in Palestine at that time. The upper region was Galilee, and there were Jews, not of noble birth, usually the poor peasant people of the Jews that lived there in Galilee. In between Galilee and the southern part of Palestine lay Samaria, where the Samaritans lived, a people that were not Jews and who yet claimed to worship Jehovah themselves, although they worshiped him in the high places. And then, in the southern part of Palestine, there was Judea. Judea was privileged to have within its boundaries the city of Jerusalem, the noble city, the glorious city. And even Bethlehem itself was but a mere 11 miles south of that city of Jerusalem. And now we find two peasant people born and raised in a village of Nazareth, many, many miles away from that city of Jerusalem. Two poor people living in Galilee. These were descendants of the royal line of David. Surely the line of Jesse was but a stump. That was all that was left of that line. It was a bleak period in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. Was salvation even possible? But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What is this that we see when looking at that dried up stump of Jesse? A little shoot is springing forth from that dead stump. A branch was beginning to grow out of its roots. How could that possibly take place? An angel had already appeared to Mary before she and Joseph were married, announcing that she would be with child of the Holy Spirit. That son that would be born of her, as we found, would be the Son of the Highest and would be born out of that royal line of David. The angel had already appeared to Joseph, telling him not to fear, but to take Mary to his wife, because that child that was born now in her womb was Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. And now these two lowly peasants of the line of David traveled from their hometown in Nazareth to Bethlehem in Judea. It was a long journey, but it was a necessary journey. Was it their purpose now to travel to Bethlehem in order that the birth of their son might take place there in the city of David, that is in Bethlehem, so that they could fulfill all prophecy? Sorry. Wasn't quite that noble. You see, according to God's providence, a decree had gone out from Caesar Augustus way over there in Rome, saying that he wanted to tax all of the world. That meant that, at least in Judea and in Galilee, the Jews needed to travel to the home of their lineage, and that they would there then register for that tax that would soon be leveled by Caesar. So we find, providentially, Mary being large with child, and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem. That's why the trip there was necessary. Both of them, being of the house and lineage of David, had to go to Bethlehem in order to register there for the tax. Since both Joseph and Mary were now in Bethlehem, it wasn't long before entering into that little town that Mary, of course, went into labor. Mary and Joseph had traveled to Bethlehem, trusting that the Lord would care for her, even though she realized that she was really close to being due. And now they had to hurry. They had to find a place where Mary could give birth to her son. They hurried to the inn, and they found, of course, that that inn was already filled with people that were there to register for the tax. And there was no room for them there. But they needed a place. They needed a place out of the weather so that Mary could have her child. And they found a place. It was a place where livestock were kept. Today we might call it a barn, or a shed, or a little lean-to of sorts. We aren't exactly sure even of the size of that place, but we do know that within that shelter was a cattle stall. And in that cattle stall, Mary brought forth her firstborn son. She and Joseph took that baby boy, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, the clothes of a poor person. Not that they found some gunny sack there in the barn and wrapped that baby in a gunny sack. They had taken clothes along, but it was the clothes of the poor. They wrapped him in long linen sheets, and they laid that baby rather comfortably in a manger. That is, a trough where the keepers of the sheep and of the cattle and so on would put the food of the animal, and they would eat out of that trough. This was, beloved saints, the lowly birth of our Savior. The Son of God, born into our human flesh. Royalty. The first step in Christ's humiliation. You and I do not weep over this poor birth of our Savior today. We do not look at him as being some underprivileged child that was born, mind you, in a cattle stall, one that we ought to feel sorry for in this day, and for that reason that feeling of sympathy ought to carry forth into our own actions in this world. That's not the purpose of relating this story to you and to me. You and I rejoice in that lowly birth of our Savior because, as the Apostle Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. All of this, however, was accomplished in order that the prophecies of old, including this prophecy of Isaiah here in Isaiah 11, verse 1, might be fulfilled. This Christ child and his birth is that shoot that springs forth out of that stump of Jesse. He is the branch that comes forth out of the root of Jesse. Isaiah uses two words to describe Jesus in our text. The first of them is the word rod. A word which literally means a sprout or a shoot. When you read it in the King James Version and you read a rod comes out of a stem, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you and to me. But when we understand that that word stem means stump, and that out of that dead stump comes a little shoot, a green shoot, then it makes sense to you and to me. And that's Christ. Out of that dead line of Jesse shoots forth now that one who is of royal blood. Second term that's used in our text this morning is that a branch, which literally means a fruitful branch or a branch bearing fruit. The rod out of the stump and the branch out of the root both refer to Jesus Christ, and as such, the shooting forth of that branch or that root refers to the birth of Christ, just as that stem or stump and root both refer to the dried up line of Jesse or David. It's striking that in the Old Testament, that term branch, as it is applied to Jesus Christ, is used not only by Isaiah, but by a number of different prophets. We read, for example, in Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 5 of that chapter, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." We can almost take that verse right there out of Jeremiah, apply it to the word of God that we have before us, and we are told exactly what Isaiah is telling us in Isaiah 11, verse 1. "I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." Jeremiah talks about that a little bit later on as well. In Jeremiah 33, verse 15, he writes, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Not only was it Isaiah and Jeremiah that used this particular language in identifying Jesus Christ. We read in Zechariah, for example, chapter 3, verse 8, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And then a little later on in his prophecy in chapter 6, verse 12, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." The figure of our text means this: out of that lifeless stump of the royal house of David, Christ would shoot forth as that living branch. He is born out of the very heart of that line of David. That line with whom God promised the coming of the Messiah. That line out of which would come forth the fulfillment of God's covenant with his people. Out of the heart of God's covenant people, Christ was born unto his church. It seemed as if all hope was gone. Salvation was not going to happen. But miraculously, and it was miraculously, when we consider the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, what a miracle. But miraculously, God by his grace sends forth his son, born out of the very line of David, born out of the very heart of the church. In Christ, the line of David was restored to its former glory. And it was at that time, it was restored to its former glory. And I'm not speaking about the fact, of course, that Christ came in order that he might sit on an earthly throne now and rule over the Jews and somehow restore the Jews to their former earthly glory. As we mentioned last night once again in our sermon, that's not why Jesus Christ came into this world, to establish some kind of an earthly kingdom. Jesus came to rule over the spiritual house of Israel. He came to rule over God's people. He came to rule over the elect as chosen from all eternity. Christ was born and Christ died a king, so that that lowly babe that we see there lying in the manger of Bethlehem was in fact royalty. Here we see in that face of that baby our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And more, that little green sprout that grows out of that stump of Jesse's line is a fruitful shoot. And in order for that sprout to be green, and in order for that branch to bring forth fruit, it means that there's life in that branch. That infant child whose birth that we commemorate now this morning grows out of the root and has life in himself. He has life, people of God. Surely Christ has life in himself. Not some poor, hapless little child that's born perchance in a manger in a cattle stall. That Christ child was sent into this world because out of the dead line of David, life sprung forth. And that life is a life that flows through the branch. In Christ is found life. And it's Christ alone who can give life out of death. What is it that he tells Mary and Martha later on in his ministry when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead? He told them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Christ was born into this world in order that God's people might have life and have life more abundantly. But you and I ought to realize something, people of God. It's not just as if Christ came into this world to impart life upon you and me. He did. And we're going to consider that in a moment too. But we must realize that when Christ was born into this world, life was in him. He not only possesses life, Christ is life. And by means of Christ's death and resurrection, Christ earned for his people, for you and me, that life that we find in him, all the blessings of salvation. When Christ earned those on his cross and through his resurrection, then all of those blessings that Christ earned there are found in him. He's like this storehouse or this basket that holds all of these blessings of salvation. That's why we could say that in Christ is life. All of this salvation is found in Jesus Christ himself. And that's why Christ says to you and to me, and to all who will hear, are you those who labor and are heavy laden with sin? Are you burdened with it? Do you labor under the horrible effects of sin in your own life? Do you want to be rid of it? Because you hate that burden of sin so much? Christ says, come to me, because in me, you're going to find life. Because that life is found in me. I'm the branch of David. In me, you will find the life that is necessary. Life in this world and life that is to come. And that in turn teaches you and me one more truth concerning the Christ child whose birth out of the line of Jesse we rejoice in this morning. We spoke of the truth that the branch out of David is a living branch and that a miracle occurs with his birth. Life comes out of that which is dead. But then don't forget, people of God, that term branch means a branch that bears fruit. So we're not only looking at this little sprout that's coming forth now out of that stump, but we're looking at a branch that comes to fruition and that bears fruit, a fruitful branch. That's what that word literally means. And that's why we rejoice today. Certainly, the life that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ produces fruit. And when you and I pick of that fruit and we eat of that fruit that's found in Jesus Christ, we live. We live with the life of Jesus Christ himself. And we do, don't we? We are those who come to Jesus Christ and we pick of that fruit, that life that is found in Jesus Christ. By faith we come. And life is given to you and to me. That is to say, all the blessings of salvation that are found in Jesus Christ, when we come to Jesus Christ, then all of those blessings of salvation become ours. Oh yes, oh yes. Christ imparts that life to those who come. And yet Jesus is very clear on that too, isn't he? He talks about those who come to him in John 6. And he says, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him to me. And those whom the God draws to me and therefore as a result come, I will in no wise cast out, and I give to them eternal life. We realize that God in his grace does not draw everyone to Christ. He draws those whom he has chosen from all eternity. By his grace, he draws them, and they come. Because you see, they're hungry and they're thirsty. And they come to that fruitful branch and they eat of Jesus Christ. And we become partakers of the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. We well know that by means of his death, Christ has paid the price of sin. Christ has redeemed you and me from sin and guilt. Christ has earned righteousness for us in the place of our guilt. We are justified through his death and by faith that righteousness is imputed to you and to me. By means of his death, Christ has conquered for you and me the power of sin and Satan over us. He has cleansed us or sanctified us in his blood. And as a result, through his death, we are also made holy. Not just righteous, but holy. Through this work of Christ, we receive the forgiveness of sins, the adoption of children, life everlasting. All those blessings, you see, that are found in Jesus Christ become ours, including that blessing of faith. Because by faith, God now grafts us into Jesus Christ, that branch, and the life that is in Christ flows forth into you and to me, so that all the blessings of salvation become ours for his sake. Why do we rejoice in the birth of Jesus Christ? Are we going to take that and detach it from what Christ has earned for us through his death and resurrection? You can't do that, you see. Christ was born into this world to suffer and to die. And that's why we rejoice in the birth of Jesus Christ. Because he came as the suffering servant of Jehovah in order to earn for you and me all the blessings of salvation that are found in him alone. And then by faith we come and we partake. We eat of the fruit. And by God's grace we embrace Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in him. We believe in that Christ child. And believing, we live. That life of Christ is in us now as we walk through this world. That life of Jesus Christ will be in us unto all eternity, and we will live forever with our God. People of God, sift through all of the glitz and the glamour and the tinsel and the gift-giving and the Christmas trees and all of that secular rejoicing in Christ's birth. Sift through it all. Set it all aside, because you know that really doesn't have anything to do with the birth of Christ. You want to participate in those things, fine. That really doesn't have anything to do with the birth of Christ. This is the birth of Christ. And the Word of God reveals that very clearly to you and to me this morning. This is what makes us happy in this season of the year and throughout all of the year. Why are we sitting here this morning? Because we want to look upon the face of that Christ child, the branch. We sit here in faith, and we look upon the salvation that he has brought to us freely. And in faith, we gather here in God's house to give him thanks and to praise him for having provided for us that living branch. Christ, our Savior, is born. And in that we rejoice today. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before thee to thank thee. Thou hast given us so much in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice before thee in this day, giving praise and honor unto thy great and glorious name for having provided us that Savior, and therefore having made possible our salvation in him. We look upon him, Father, as our King, who even now rules at thy right hand, a King whom we serve, a King before whom we also bow. May we bow before that Christ child in this day. Watch over us and guide us now in the remainder of this day. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep sin far from us, and thou wilt be with us in this season of the year and in the new year to come as well. We pray it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.